Matthew and Esther have desired the centrality of God's Word at their wedding and that Christ would be honored as He was at Cana. It is proper that they begin their new life in one of Christ's churches. It is also fitting to solemnize their ceremony with a message from Scripture. Do the sacred writings comment on marriage? Indeed, we find one very early in the Bible in a beautiful garden setting. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 2 and hear the Word of God and true history. Genesis chapter 2, commencing at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let us consider what I call a threefold value of marriage, or the threefold value of marriage, and let us desire that Matthew and Esther's marriage may convey these elements throughout, and that each of you may feel today the impact of these truths and for the rest of our lives. Genesis teaches us that marriage is a reflection of creation, of the creation of God. Matthew and Esther, you're marrying today, and in doing so, you're experiencing an estate established at creation. Marriage is according to the design of God the Creator. We read, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, in the Gospel of Mark. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." This is an obvious, but yet not so obvious, for marriage is under attack today. And I wonder if an agenda is that the evil one wants to distort and cause people to dismiss. And even, you know, today there are even professing Christians that teach that Genesis is just mythology. Marriage is under attack. And your marriage is according to the design of God, your Creator, versus all the inventions of immorality in the world today. You will become one flesh in a heterosexual relationship, reflecting the wisdom of God and His design and creation that He said was good. You're unashamed creationists. Secondly, as a reflection of creation, this marriage is according to the divine law established at creation. You revere God's Word and respect His laws. We're told in Genesis 2, verse 22, that God made Eve from Adam and brought her to Him publicly. That was the first wedding, if you will, the first marriage. And the Scripture says, what God hath joined together, not whom, although it is two human beings, but the Scripture says what? The marriage estate. The marriage relationship of a man and a woman. What God hath joined together. There is the establishment of the marriage institution, the marriage estate. versus the common law today that we find so often, or fornication, which is against God's law. You respect God's law. You're very careful in your courtship, having a testimony before all of purity. And God says that marriage is honorable in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And common law relationships are a recipe for disaster, for they're godless. They dismiss the Lord who commands against it. It's a setting up for an easy escape and underlying distrust. But you fear the Lord and you desire to keep His commandments. And we're told, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Your marriage is a reflection of creation now and throughout your lives. You're unashamed in an atheistic evolutionary world that God is the creator of all things. That Genesis is not myth. Genesis is history. And we are unashamed to pronounce and to confess the God of heaven who created the heavens and the earth by His own power and by His word and created male and female. But man did not remain innocent as creatures of God. God's greatest creation fell into sin and from direct fellowship with Him. The first marriage, the sin was not divorce, the sin was the fall of man against his God. Adam chose Eve over his Creator. Eve, of course, was deceived by the devil. And your marriage, secondly, is an illustration of salvation, the salvation of Christ. We're told in Malachi that it is a covenant relationship. You're marrying today, but you're marrying with the view to faithfulness. This is a covenant. It's not a convenience or merely a tradition. And it's more than a promise. It's a vow to God to confirm your promise. And it's an oath to us with God as the witness. And our parents as witnesses, family and friends, that you are going to be faithful to each other under God, in times of adversity and times of great joy, but that the Lord will be with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. We're told in Malachi that Esther is the wife of your covenant, and even in Proverbs, in chapter 2, verse 17, that He's the husband of the covenant of your God. God deals with men by covenant. When God made man, He made man upright, innocent, sinless, and He established a covenant of works with Adam and Eve and with us who are their descendants, that if they kept God's word, if they kept His law, that He would reward them with eternal life. But we failed miserably in Adam, and God could have cast them into hell. We all deserve the wrath of God because of our sins. We often compare ourselves horizontally with people, and we all can find people a little bit better, a little bit worse than we are. But we need to compare ourselves vertically with the living God. We deserve His utmost wrath. But instead of condemning Adam and Eve, He clothed them with coats of skins. There had to be bloodshed, victims taken, as a picture of what would take place at Mount Calvary. That God would punish His own Son, that He gave up His life that we might be clothed with His righteousness. This is the covenant of grace. We didn't deserve it. We aren't rewarded with salvation. We are graced with it. It's a gift. And you have received the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your marriage is an illustration of salvation, we're told in the book of Ephesians, where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as the church is submitted to Christ. And husbands, love your own wives, is the wording there, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. You confess to be born again. And this covenant of marriage, some have called the gospel according to marriage. What did Christ do for us? He had unconditional love and election for His people. It says He loved the church. It wasn't just a general giving of himself. You have chosen Esther. You have an unconditional love and election of her. You're to reflect Christ in times of sickness and in times of wellness. He sacrificed himself. His love and election were not mere words. It says he gave himself for her. And this covenant, we know, is not just in words. You intend to be to sacrifice your life to see Esther blessed and nourished and cherished. And Esther, your submission is not anything demeaning, but you're glad to reflect how we as a church in Jesus Christ, those who are born again, are glad to submit to our spiritual bridegroom and to reflect God's grace in our lives. And Christ will be faithful forever to keep us. And you, again, have married in order to be faithful. Your covenant is a pledge of your unconditional love and sacrifice. And at creation, again, we think of the three institutions that were established there: marriage, work, and worship. And in marriage, you're pledging to show affection for your wife, to protect her, and Esther, to show affection for your husband and to submit to him. In work, you're covenanting to provide the necessities to take care of your wife in times of wellness and sickness. And the same for you, Esther, in providing a place of heaven on earth in your home for Matthew when he returns. Worship is certainly the climax of the creation institutions. You remember they had fellowship with God, and they had the Sabbath day as it originated at creation, a day to set aside, to seek their Creator and their God. And I urge you to spend time with the Lord, to be jealous for each other, that your love for the Lord is supreme, that you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and give time for each other for private devotions and spending time in your prayer closet, and to obey God's word and to have a Sabbath day to seek Him with all your heart, a day of heaven on earth, a foretaste of glory, and to seek Him. And a covenant is also a safeguard to loyalty. It's not just a promise. It's an addition to the promise. It's a vow to God and an oath to man. You're safeguarding because you know that there are going to be tests of your love. The devil's a wicked being, and he has wicked demons and wicked people that will tempt you to be unfaithful. And you're to remember your covenant vows. I swore to God and before man. And in times of great distress and times of attack, that God will give you grace. And a factor in His graciousness is you'll remember your marriage covenant. And of course, this covenant safeguards your loyalty, and you'll show forgiveness. You know, the Lord Jesus permitted divorce for immorality, but He didn't command it. And God forbid that any of you will be unfaithful. But you will offend one another in thought, word, or deed. And you need to keep the slate clear day by day to be quick to forgive and slow to take offense. And again, this marriage covenant will be a factor in helping you to do so. Your marriage is an illustration of salvation, a covenant of love and loyalty is Christ. In His covenant, He kept His covenant. He said, "The blood of the New Testament in my blood." God saves by a promise, by a vow in Christ. And Christ was faithful to perform that and continues to be faithful. And you reflect Him in your relationship as husband and wife. So your marriage is a reflection of creation, an illustration of salvation. But finally, it is also a promotion of the kingdom of God. In Malachi chapter 2, we read, "And did not God make one?" And the idea there is one relationship, whether it means one wife for the husband or one union. He had the residue of the Spirit. He could have given many wives to Adam, but He didn't. His will is monogamy. His will is one man and one woman for life. Why, it says, wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. And so my thoughts regarding the promotion of the kingdom, you're marrying today, and you're marrying to be faithful, but you're marrying to be fruitful. It's not just a relationship between a husband and a wife, or with a view to the future, with a view throughout your life. Paul wrote to husbands and wives in a church in Ephesus when he said that the husband is to love the wife and the wife is to submit. A godly couple is a valuable contribution to a church. A church that preaches Jesus Christ, that presses the new birth, that is faithful to open God's Word. Not a church in name, but a church in truth. And I'm thankful that you have found a good church down there, a Reformed Baptist church in Tennessee. And I encourage you to join as soon as possible, to go to the prayer meetings, to pray in the prayer meetings, to pray for the preacher and elders, and to evangelize with the flock, and to encourage the saints, and to be accountable in the congregation. We read that after Adam and Eve had other children and beyond, that they began to call upon the name of the Lord after, of course, the fall of man and the wickedness of the first murderer, Cain. The world began to form an organized rebellion against God. And the godly ones that were converted, like Adam and Eve and Seth and Enoch, they realized we just can't confine ourselves to family worship, to home worship, or we're going to scatter. The world is joined together against the living God. We need to start meeting and to call upon the name of the Lord. And we find, and the wording in Genesis 4:26 indicates that the church was formed, the society of believers, where they began to come together, no doubt, at least on the Sabbath day, to worship the Lord. And may the Lord always find you, unless you're working a job of necessity and mercy, on the Lord's day in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. The Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, upon the rock, and the rock is himself, because God is the rock and Christ is God. We were told in Acts that the believers who were converted continued steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, and the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. Believing couples should join believing churches. What a contribution you should make, and may the Lord bless you. But also, your marriage is a promotion of the kingdom of God, and that we're trusting that the Lord will add a godly seed to you, as I read in Malachi. The Lord ordained one couple, a godly couple, and through the fruit bearing, he would bring a godly seed. In other words, God populates his kingdom with many or most of his elect being from monogamous marriages of believers. We're told in Acts 2:38, the promises unto you and to your children. And may the Lord give you children, whether naturally or adopted or both, that you might teach them the fear of God and pray that they'll be converted to Christ. They won't just merely have the form of godliness, but the power of it and being saved. And that they'll be brought into the church and be great assets in the congregation. It's a great asset in this congregation to have young people and children who love the Lord and serve Him. And as the Scripture says, that they'll be able to speak with their enemies in the gates. In other words, their enemies against the Lord, seeking to pollute the gospel, to dilute the gospel, to blaspheme the name of Christ. You think about it even in our land. Whose name is taken in vain? Is it Allah? Is it Muhammad? Is it the devil? And yet you hear God's name and Christ's name and Jesus' name taken in vain. Oh, may you revere His name. And may your children revere His name. And may the Lord cause them to love Him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love souls, that they'll be used to exalt Christ, to edify His people, and to evangelize the lost, and to rebuke the foes of truth. Yes, marriage is a practical way of promoting the kingdom of God, of adding to the kingdom of God. And may the Lord bless you with a full quiver in His will. We have spoken of marriage as being a reflection of creation and an illustration of salvation and a promotion of the kingdom of God. And I have charged Matthew and Esther to be faithful and loyal, to reflect creation, to illustrate salvation, to promote the kingdom. Where are you, friend, as I charge the congregation in closing this morning? Do you have the hope of eternal life? Can you say your marriage has these aspects to it? Do you know Christ? I'm not asking, do you know about Christ? Do you know Him? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Jesus said, it wasn't a man that said this, it was the God-man. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Make sure that you're in Christ. And I know Matthew and Esther would rejoice if at this special ceremony that the Lord saved your soul and took away your sin, if you knew that you were in union with Christ and that if you died today that you would be with Him in heaven. You publicly confess the triune God as Creator and Savior and Lord. Matthew and Esther, may your marriage reflect creation, which is your origin, illustrate salvation, which is your purpose, and promote the kingdom, which is your end. May the Lord bless you now and throughout life and forever. Amen.